37. Genesis chapter 37. A few weeks ago, we started a new series looking at empty things of the Bible, empty things of the Bible. And we looked the first week as we came around the Lord's table at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself. He was made of no reputation, which literally means he emptied himself of his divine glory, of his eternal riches, and we saw how he emptied himself upon the cross. Last week, we looked at how Rebecca emptied her water pitcher for Abraham's servant as he went to look for a wife for Isaac, and Rebecca emptied her water pots, not only giving the servant was Eliezer, not only giving Eliezer a drink, but also giving his 10 camels, which drank 30 to 50 gallons of water every 15 minutes. So that was about 400 to 500 gallons of water that she gave those camels with a 2-gallon pitcher. And if it took 15 minutes a time, she was filling those water troughs for almost 3 hours. And we looked at the emptiness, how that empty pitcher was a picture of her dedication, of her commitment, of her thoughtfulness, of her service. And tonight in Genesis chapter 37, we come to our next empty item of the Bible. And I want us to see tonight how, depending on where we look at something from, depends upon how we'll deal with the problem. How many of you ever heard the expression, oh, they are a glass half full type of person, or a glass half empty type of person? And what we realize from that is it's all about perspective. And the empty pit tonight is going to teach us about perspective. I want to look at this empty pit that the brothers threw Joseph in. I want to look at the pit from their perspective as they looked at the pit from outside. And I want to look at it from Joseph's perspective as he looked at the pit from the inside. And that is going to show us a lot about how we deal with the various pits in our lives. And it says in verse 24 of Genesis 37, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunities we have to gather around your word, Lord, to be able to come into this place and to praise you and worship you and to sing about you and to you. And Father, we pray now as we come around your word that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, whatever the need is here tonight, we pray that you would lend a touch to each and every person. If there's someone here who needs to be saved, then I pray tonight would be the night that they would call upon the name of the Lord. If there's somebody here that needs to be strengthened or helped in any way, if there's somebody here who is already finding themselves, as it were, in the pits of this life, if they are feeling that they're hemmed in and no way out, then I pray tonight that you would help them to recognize that there is even glory in the pits of life that we face when God is in control. So Lord, I just pray that you'd help us tonight in such a wonderful way that as we leave here, we would be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord, because we've not heard from a man. Lord, I pray that you'd remove me out of the way completely, and that we would just hear, thus saith the Lord tonight. For we ask it in the Lord's most precious and wonderful and holy name. Amen. More often than not, how you deal with a situation will all depend upon how you view it. When I worked in GE, they always had buzzwords, and I'm sure it's probably the same way where you work as well. Suddenly, there'll be a new way of doing things. Looks to save a bit of money, and the company loves it. And one of the buzzwords we had in work was the 1,000-foot view. Anybody ever heard that? When you're in a situation, you need to go to the 1,000-foot view. And basically what it was saying was, is when you were dealing with a situation, if you were right here in the moment, you can't always see what's going on. But if you take the 1,000-foot view, if you went up in a helicopter 1,000 feet, then you can see the whole process. You can see the bigger picture. I always used to think it was funny because 1,000 foot in the air, the problem doesn't look so big because it's so far away. But sometimes, you know, we can't see the wood for the trees. We can't see a way out of our difficulty. We can't see, if you like, a way out of our pit because we're so close to it. But then when we take the 1,000-foot view, if we got a view of the situation from God's perspective, we'd see the whole picture. We'd see where we came from, where we were in that situation, and where we were headed as a result of the situation that we find ourselves in. Joseph had a different perspective of the pit than his brothers did. And first of all, I want to look at the brothers' perspective and what the empty pit means from their point of view. And then we look at Joseph and see what the empty pit meant from Joseph's point of view. So first of all, let's look at the brothers. And first of all, the empty pit highlights the brothers' discontent. The empty pit highlights the brothers' discontent. It says in verse 11 of Genesis 37, "And his brothers envied him, but his fathers observed the saying." The brothers were envious of Joseph. That word envious, envy there, it means to be zealous in a bad sense. Envy is a feeling of discontent or covetousness, regard to another's advantages, successes, or possessions. Job, in the book of Job 5:2, it says, "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one." You can imagine every time the brothers saw Joseph, their blood boiled. Every time he opened his mouth, it didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter what the context was. It didn't matter how he said it. They viewed it through the eyes of envy. They were envious of the relationship that Jacob had with Joseph. They were envious of the relationship that Joseph had with Jacob. And they couldn't stand to even be anywhere near him. The author of a 14th century preacher's manual wrote that envy was the most precious daughter of the devil, because it follows its footsteps by hindering good and promoting evil. The author may well have added that envy has a sister named malice, and the two usually work together. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Envy causes inward pain when we see others succeed, and malice produces inward satisfaction when we see others fail. Do you know, that's one of the most hardest things as Christians. When somebody has you know, maybe done me wrong, and I've prayed about the situation, and then suddenly that person who's hurt me finds themselves in a difficult situation. Do you know, it's really hard not to go, "Yes." That's really difficult, because the Bible says not to rejoice when we see our enemy stumble. We're not to rejoice, but our whole flesh wants to go, "Yes." The brothers couldn't wait to see Joseph fail. How dare this young whippersnapper come up with these dreams and say that we one day are going to bow down to him? They couldn't stand him. Envy and malice usually generate slander and unwarranted criticism. You imagine the family table. If they did sit down to a meal, and maybe Joseph was sat next to Jacob, and you can imagine the brothers just whispering to one another, "Look at him. Who does he think he is? What a loser. What a waste of time. How much better was it when, you know, when it was just the 10 of us? So, but then he had to come along." When these two sins hide behind the veil of religious zeal and self-righteousness, the poison they produce is even more deadly. The envy of the brothers of Joseph fueled their betrayal of him. Their hearts were empty of any compassion or love for Joseph. Envy had taken root so much in their soul that it poisoned their spirits. What was in their hearts then surfaced in their words and their actions. Can I say this to you? That what's on the inside will eventually come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Lord said in Matthew 12:34. And while Joseph approached them in the fields, they conspired against him. They would implement a plan for his murder. They would conceal his body in the ground, and Dad would be none the wiser. The word envied used about the brothers in verse 11 also means to excite to jealous anger. Remember I said what's on the inside will eventually come out? And that is also what the empty pit highlights of the brothers. Not only does it highlight their discontent, it highlights their disdain. They hated Joseph. Look at verse 4. It says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They hated him. They couldn't stand him. They had no time for him. Their anger burnt within them until they were able to have the opportunity to do something about it. And the combination of hatred and envy is absolutely lethal. It just simmers in the heart. You ever notice, think about it when you're cooking. I'll use an example. Cream cheese and lemon juice. Cream cheese on its own, if you mix it together, is quite loose. But suddenly you add lemon juice and it becomes really hard. Is that right? That's how you make cheesecake? I'm looking for help here. No, Julie's saying no, I'm going to go to my cooks. Is that how you make cheesecake? Yes, okay, cool. So when you put the lemon juice, just stick the Morrison's jewel and just buy the cheesecake in the freezer. Okay, awesome. Andrew, am I right? Adding lemon juice to cream cheese? Thank you, Andrew. Awesome. Brilliant. There's always a time to speak up, and there's a time to be quiet, according to the scripture. Even when it's wrong. Where was I going? So there's certain things that when you mix them together, they turn into something else. And when this envy and malice was mixed together, it produced such a hatred towards Joseph that they were just waiting for him, just waiting for the opportunity to do away with him. The brothers didn't have to be tempted in order to decide to harm Joseph. All they needed was the opportunity. And as soon as the opportunity presented itself, they were ready. In verse 19, listen to the disdain in their voice. If you remember, Jacob has asked Joseph to go and find the brothers. They're meant to be feeding the flock in Shechem. I don't know why they were meant to be in Shechem, because if you remember, Shechem is where Simeon and Levi killed the men of Shechem when the son defiled their sister Dinah. And so I don't know why they were near Shechem in the first place. But Joseph leaves Hebron. He walks up to Shechem, which is a couple of days' journey. When he gets to Shechem, he's told that the brothers are actually in Dothan, which again is another couple of days' journey further north. And as he's heading towards Dothan, the brothers see him come in. And listen to the disdain in their voice when they said in verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Behold, the dreamer cometh. Here comes that dreamer. In this situation, Joseph's dreams have got him into trouble. But 13 years later, other people's dreams will get him out of trouble. How unsearchable are his judgments? That's God's judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, we might be in a situation right now that we really do not understand. We don't know why we're going through this. We don't know why we're facing it. We can't understand the purpose of it. We can't see the reason of it. We can't definitely see any benefit from it. And I'm sure at the time Joseph thought, why did I even speak these dreams? Why did I even share them? Because those dreams that the Lord had given me are the very things that's going to get me into trouble. But years later, they would be the very things that planted Joseph's feet upon some incredible solid ground. I wonder which brother first suggested that they kill him. We know it wasn't Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn, and it wasn't his counsel that they kill him, because what Reuben wanted to do was just to throw him into this dried cistern. He said in verse 22, Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father. Again, Reuben's plan was simple. Let's just put him in the pit. Let's have a think about it. And then Reuben thought when the time was right, he would come back, grab Joseph and take him back to Jacob. I don't know what Reuben was going to say to Jacob. I don't know if he was willing to stand up to his brothers and to be a strong enough character to do that. But we know it wasn't Reuben's idea that they kill him. And in fairness, this is quite commendable for Reuben. Remember, Reuben was the firstborn. Therefore, Reuben should have had the birthright. But he was replaced by Joseph. 1 Chronicles 5:1 says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So Reuben, could have gone along with the plan in fairness. But it wasn't Reuben's suggestion. Then there were the four tribes of the handmaids. They had very little time for Joseph. Look at verse 2 of chapter 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So these sons of the handmaids, they had no time for Joseph. Joseph had effectively dobbed them in. So Bilhah's sons, which were Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher, they were the four sons of the handmaids. They had no time for Joseph. We already know what Simeon and Levi were like, because they were the ones who, when Shechem's son had defiled Dinah, they were the ones who convinced the men of Shechem to be circumcised. And then on the third day, they went into the city and slew the lot of them. So we know that Simeon and Levi weren't men to be messed with. So with Reuben on the fence, Benjamin being too little, and Joseph being the target, you've got a majority of 2/3, 6 out of 9 brothers, ready to do away with Joseph. The empty pit highlights their disdain, but it also highlights their deception. Because we see in verse 31 to 32, the sons going back to their father. They took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found now. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast that devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. The coat was taken because that was the very item that reminded the brothers of who Joseph was. They further demonstrated their cruelty and harshness by feasting. When they threw Joseph in the pit, they just sit down and have a meal. In verse 25 it says, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and they looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. They turned a deaf ear to Joseph's pleas and to his cries, and they are totally apathetic towards him. It's only years later, when the brothers stand before Joseph, that we find out exactly what kind of thing was going on when Joseph was in the pit. Because in Genesis 42:21, the brothers said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Among Joseph's brothers, or among Jacob's sons, one sin led to another, and one sin led to another, which led to another, which led to another. As the men fabricated the evidence that would deceive their father into thinking that Joseph was killed by a wild beast, Jacob knew that that was his coat. As tragic and as treacherous as this deception was, Jacob is reaping what he has sown himself. Years before, he had killed a kid in order to deceive his own father, to deceive his father Isaac in stealing Esau's blessing. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The empty pit highlights the brothers' disdain. It highlights their deception, and it highlights their discontent. But then we need to look at the pit from Joseph's point of view. Remember, the brothers are outside of the pit looking in. Joseph is inside the pit looking out. They sat and ate while Joseph was in the pit. But even the empty pit highlights God's provision. It highlights God's provision. They took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, the company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. I wonder what Joseph was thinking at that time. Can you imagine Joseph sat there and thinking, well, God, when are these dreams going to come true? Because, you know, you've said that I'm going to be, you know, that my brothers and mom and dad are going to be bowing down to me. And, that, you know, that's what I saw in the stars and in the sun and the moon and in the sheaves that I saw. And I don't understand this. You know, surely you've set me aside for a purpose. You know, and oftentimes that goes through our minds so many times. Lord, you've saved me, but why am I going through this? Lord, you've got me here for a purpose, but why am I facing this difficulty? Why am I going through this trial? Why am I going through this test? Why am I in this pit? And we don't understand it. And I'm sure Joseph didn't understand it. Was he going to be left in the pit today? Was he going to be, taken out of the pit when the brothers had decided what it was they were going to do to him? Were they going to kill him after all? What did I do to deserve this treatment? Was he mad? Was he upset? Yeah, I think he was. I think he was confused. I think he was frustrated. I think he was hurt. And I think, more than anything, he was praying. The empty pit was a provision from the Lord, because it allowed Joseph to draw closer to the Lord. What else could he do? There was nothing else to do. He'd called out to his brothers, and his brothers were completely and utterly hateful towards him. You know, sometimes we get to a point in our Christian lives where we actually say, well, I've tried everything else. The only other thing I can do is pray. And I'm sure Joseph prayed. He was helpless, but he was in God's hands. When we're stuck in those pits, it's hard. And when we're stuck in those pits, it's difficult. But when we're stuck in those pits, we turn to the Lord. Because there's nowhere else to turn. Psalm 56 says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." This pit had served the purpose of those who had dug it. Think about it. You know, we have the account years earlier of Isaac when he was in Gria, where in the land of the Philistines, where Abimelech said to him, look, and Abimelech's man said, you've got to stop digging pits. So he had dug so many wells, and they had filled in the wells of his father Abraham. And then, everywhere they went, they would dig a well. Why? Because it was a source of water. It was a source of survival in an arid area of country. You remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that was Jacob's well. That was a well that apparently Jacob had dug himself. So this pit had been dug there years ago. And yet it served the purpose at the right time for Joseph, because I think if that pit had not been there, perhaps the brothers would have taken Joseph and killed him. But God had placed that pit in the right place at the right time to provide for Joseph an area of protection. It was empty. It meant there was no water in the pit, which meant that Joseph wouldn't drown, which meant that at that time, Joseph was actually safe. He had a time to rest and stay cool in the heat of the day. That pit speaks of provision, but it also speaks of protection. The empty pit protected Joseph from his brothers. It was a safe place for Joseph until Reuben could rescue him. At least that was Reuben's intention. It was in the right place at the right time. These pits are not abundant in the wilderness. They're not everywhere. God had prepared this pit for the right place for the right time, just like God had prepared the fish in the right place at the right time to deliver Jonah. The empty pit, which kept Joseph, if you like, was a triumph to God's timing and providence. I like what Job said, because it can be applied to Joseph. But he knoweth. Last one. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God knew Joseph's path. God knew where he needed to get Joseph to. And the pit was used not only to provide for Joseph, but to protect Joseph. The pit was a safety deposit box, if you like, for the sale of Joseph as he was headed towards Egypt. Those empty pits or wells in our lives may actually be times of refuge for us, because it focuses our attention upon the Lord. And it is difficult to see at first, because all we can see is darkness. All we can see is pain. All we can see is hurt. All we can feel is helplessness and hopelessness. The psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God was preparing Joseph for future service. Not only does the pit speak of provision and protection, but it speaks of projection. The empty pit was Joseph's stepping stone towards Egypt. Egypt is where God had to get Joseph to. Because if Joseph wasn't in Egypt, then guess what? When the famine came in just a few years' time, the family wouldn't be saved in Canaan. Joseph had to get to Egypt. And the way to Egypt was through the pit. The empty pit speaks of projection. God meant it for good. That's what Joseph said to his brothers when his brothers came to Egypt, and they were fearful of what Joseph would do to them because of the evil they'd put upon Joseph. Joseph said, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The empty pit was the commencement of God's bigger plan for young Joseph. Joseph went from the pit to Potiphar's house, to the prison, to Pharaoh's palace. And the pit was a stepping stone on that progression. Here he learned important lessons. Joseph would face one bit of treachery after another. Think about it. Family is where you should feel the safest. And Joseph wasn't able to feel that safety in his family. He was betrayed by his brothers and placed in a pit. Then he would be sold to Potiphar. And it wouldn't be long that Potiphar's wife would lie and falsely accuse him of something. So he was put in a prison. And then in the prison, even after he'd helped the butler to be restored to his position and he was asked to be remembered, it was another 2 full years before the butler actually turned around and said to Pharaoh, actually, there's a guy in prison who can help you with your dream. So Joseph didn't have an easy time of things. You know, it just amazes me what some people go through. You know, I look at what Pastor Mark is going through now, and I think, how can you keep going? And he says the same thing every time. I just don't want to let the Lord down. He has one bit of bad news after the next, and one bit of bad news after the next. And, you know, when sometimes it seems that all hope is gone, he's still in the pulpit preaching the word. Do you know, I get really convicted when I think, sometimes I don't feel like coming to church either, believe it or not. And then the Lord convicts me because I know that he would do anything to be in his pulpit every single week, no matter what health problems, no matter what the chemo's done to his body, no matter what the cancer's doing to his body, no matter what he's going through from a health point of view. He wants to be in the pulpit because he wants to please his Savior. And you just think, Lord, why? Why would you do that? Why would you allow somebody to go through that? And I'm sure Joseph asked that question time and time and time again. Why? It's not fair. God had a far greater plan for Joseph. And can I say this? That we might not understand it now, but one day we'll recognize the plan that God had for Pastor Mark's life. And one day, when he gets the glory, he'll see the people that have been touched because of his testimony. Because he wasn't going to use the excuse of cancer to keep him from church. He wasn't going to use the excuse of ill health to stop him from preaching the word. Because he doesn't want to let his Savior down. All of these difficulties in Joseph's life were used to turn him into the leader that he would become. Blessings came from that empty pit, and it proved the truth of Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Joseph put his trust in the Lord. The Lord brought him out of the pits in the life that he faced. And the Lord turned those pits into areas of blessing in his life. Joseph was stripped of his coat, but not of his convictions, not of his character. Joseph was lifted out of the pit, and the pit became empty again. It had done its job. God lifts us up out of the pits that we fall into, out of the pits that sometimes we are placed into. This is especially true when somebody turns their back on a lost world and accepts Christ as their Savior. They are lifted out of the pit of despair. They are lifted out of the pit of despondency. They are lifted out of the pit, that miry clay, and their feet are planted upon solid ground. And sometimes we find ourselves in pits of our own creation. Because we do tend to get ourselves into trouble at times. Sometimes we find ourselves in the pits of something that is nothing to do with us. We've been put there by other people. But regardless of how we got there, we need to recognize who's in there with us. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the mighty clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. A man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. A subjective man came along and simply said unto him, I feel for you down there. Then an objective person came along and said, it's logical that somebody would fall down into that pit. Then a Christian Scientist came along and said, you only think you're in a pit. Then a Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on the pit. Confucius said, if you would have listened to me, you would not be in that pit. Buddhist said, your pit is only a state of mind. A realist said, that's a pit. A geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. The council asked if he had the right paperwork to dig the pit. The government asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A professor gave a lecture on the elementary principles of the pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject of the pit altogether. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A charismatic person said, just confess the fact that you're in a pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. But Jesus climbed down into the pit and grabbed you by his arms and lifted you up out of the pit. And can I say, if you've been saved by the grace of God tonight, that's exactly what he's done in your life. You might be in a pit right now of despair and despondency and discouragement and feel that there is no hope whatsoever in this world. But can I say to you, if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved your soul, he's already pulled you out of one pit. And I can promise you this 100%, he can climb down into the pit you find yourself in right now. And he can meet you exactly where you are. And he can still put your feet on solid ground. We don't understand why these pits are there in our lives. And I'm sure there were times in Joseph's life that he had no idea why he was going through what he went through. But he simply knew that he was with him every step of the way. Can I ask you this tonight? You're in one of two pits this evening. You're either in a lost pit, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ to pull you out and plant your feet on solid ground. Or you're in a pit of despair, of despondency, of no hope, and you need help tonight. Can I say that the Lord will provide it? The Lord didn't change Joseph's pit, but he was with him while he was in the pit. Joseph would face many more of these pits through his life. But God was with him in every single one. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Nobody looking around. Maybe you were here tonight and you have yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you were here tonight and you don't know where you'll spend eternity. If you were to die right now, you don't know that you'd go to a place called heaven. Maybe you've got a fear of death. Maybe you're here tonight and there's yet to be a point in your life where you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. The steps are simple. In order to come out of that pit, you simply need to call upon the one who has the ability to help. Admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary to save you from those sins. And then call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no one looking around. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call out any names. But if you were here tonight and you've yet to trust Christ as your Savior, maybe you just want to know more. Maybe you've come to that point in your life where you say, do you know what? I need to take this step. I need to make this decision. If you've yet to accept Christ and you'd like me to talk to you tonight, or you'd like to even come forward right now and accept him, would you just slip up your hand? I'll come and speak to you. I'll come and see you after the service. I'll come and tell you what you need to do to be saved. Is there anybody here this evening who needs to come to know Christ as their Savior? Maybe you're here tonight and you find yourself in this life in one of those pits. And maybe you just need the help for your perspective to change a little. Maybe you just need the Lord to come down and just for you to know his presence in that pit. Maybe you need him tonight to come and take you and carry you up out of that pit because you can't stay there any longer. Is there someone here tonight who just says, Pastor, please, would you pray for me? Because I'm struggling. I'm in a pit that feels like there's no way out, and I just want the Lord to help. I don't like feeling this way. I don't want to feel this way anymore. I just want the Lord to help. Is there anyone here tonight who just says, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I feel like I'm in one of those pits right now. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the fact that you've promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. We are thankful for that promise, Lord, that you're always with us. And Father, you know the hearts of your children here tonight. You know those who are facing difficulties in their lives. You know those who are, for want of a better word, in a pit right now. There are those here tonight who feel that there's no way out. In that pit, it can be dark. We can become discouraged and disheartened. And Father, I just pray that, like Joseph, you'd help us to turn to you, to just simply cry out to you. Father, there are times when we feel like our prayers are not even escaping from the pit, as it were. But you know our cries even before we make them. When we can't even formulate the words, you take those groanings that can't be uttered and the Holy Spirit brings them before that very throne of grace for us. And Father, I pray that you just help your children tonight. Help us, Lord, in a time of need. Be with each and every one, Lord, that has raised their hand tonight. You know the need of each heart. You know the type of pit that they're struggling with. You know what they're facing. And Father, I just pray that you would undertake in such an amazing way that even this week they'd be able to give you the glory for answered prayer. Father, we do pray for our church and for those churches that we fellowship with. Lord, we bring Pastor Mark before you now especially, and those churches we mentioned this morning also, Lord, and just ask for your help. And Father, we pray for Bethany. We pray for our family and just ask that you would continue to help us, Lord, as we run this race together, as we fight this battle together, as we stand firm together. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another, to help one another, to love one another. Help us to pray for one another. And we'll be mindful, Lord, to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. So, Father, we just want to say tonight that we love you and we praise you. And we just pray and ask these things in Christ's most wonderful and perfect and precious name. Amen. Amen. Stand and sing our last hymn together. And we stand as we sing. Amen. amen. All right, I can ask Josh to, if you can finish the live stream there, Josh. Amen.
The Lord knows.
Whatever it is, that whoever is facing what right now at this moment. And I want to ask if the church will do something. If you were facing something right now,